Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9. We're going to be focusing on verse 5. I want to start in verse 4. This is the locust army that John sees coming up out of the bottomless pit. Verse 4, the Bible says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth." We talked about that last week, a little insight from the book of Job about what the grass of the earth represented, those whom God had chastened, and so on. "Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead." So obviously this locust army is going out to attack everybody in the whole world except the people with the seal of God in their foreheads. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 7 concerning the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want you to notice in verse 5, and this is to me very, very important, "And to them it was given." And I want you to understand that. To them it was given. God is in charge of this army. God has programmed this army. It's almost like they have a nature that's been written. God wrote their nature. And here it was. "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented," and here it is, 5 months. "And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." And I want you to think of this. In fact, I'm going to make a little note here because something just came to me that goes along with this study, something that I think is very, very important. I had mentioned last week that I was going to share some things I have really not really shared publicly. This is a study that I had done years and years ago, back when God really began to open up the scriptures to me, when he began to show me typology, began to show me symbols in the Bible, began to show me numbers and how numbers worked in the Bible. God put these numbers here. People have said that they don't like that because they think it's numerology. Let me answer that question. In Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the Bible says Solomon was looking for wisdom, and he said, "Lo, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find the account." When we see the symbols that are given to us in the Bible, the symbol of stones or waters or bread, or fowl, or bees, whatever symbols in the Bible, we know that God gave that symbol. We know that God is going to give the interpretation. Do not interpretations belong to God? So we don't look outside of the Bible for an understanding of what something inside the Bible really means. Likewise with numbers. God is a God of order. He's a God of math. He's a God of structure. Math is all about structure. Math is eternal. Math is limitless. It never changes. These all are all the attributes of God. And it just seems like God goes out of his way to number and to order things. There's time sequences. I mean, everything. If you look at the number 7, which that's a number that I have yet to do a video on. But just a teaching on the number 7 will show you that God uses these numbers, and they're very, very important to him. And so here is a number 5. Why is it that God specifically says to them it was given? Specifically, God had instructed this army who had been held in chains under darkness all this time now. God specifically instructs his army to hurt men for exactly 5 months. Why is that? And I just look at that, and I just started asking God, "God, why is this? God, why did you say 5 months here? Why did David pick up 5 stones? Why does the Bible even stop to record the fact that David had picked up 5 stones out of the brook in 1 Samuel chapter 7? Excuse me, 17. So I began to study that, and God kind of led me into a place. I was searching for themes related to the translation of the Gentile church. Now, what I'm going to say today, I say reverently and respectfully and humbly. I've said this before. I don't think I know much of anything. I don't know everything, definitely. I don't. There are more questions in my mind about things in this Bible than I have answers. And yet, It's through us questioning and say, God, will you show me this? Because I don't think I know this. Then God will show you. When I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to study Bible numbers, I had picked up E.W. Bullinger's book, which I read, and it was okay. There was a man by the name of Ed Valo, who maybe some of you know. He's a very godly man, and he believed the Bible. And he wrote a book on Bible mathematics. And I read it, and I respected it, and I set it down, and I said, God, that was a man. But you show me what he said in your word, and I'll believe it. And so I began to ask God, show me the numbers. Show me what these numbers mean. Show me how they match up. Show me how to use them. And so I just asked God questions about, you know, why is this here? Why are you saying this way? And I say this with amount of humility and respect to anybody who would have a disagreement with what I'm going to share with you today, because I understand that if what I'm going to present to you is true and accurate and correct according to the Word of God, then some other theories about the translation, the timing, and so on, they won't match up. And I understand that. I really do. And I have a deep respect for people who love the Bible and who love the Lord the same way I do, who may have gone a different path, may see it differently. I get it. I mean, I really do. And I don't want to be an enemy for the gospel's sake, and I don't want to be an enemy of anybody who believes the King James Bible and who loves the Lord. These are people I'm going to have to share eternity with. But I want you to listen, because I have an idea that I do not want to handle the Word of God deceitfully. I don't want to try to deliberately deceive anybody into assuming something that's false or something that's wrong, something that God has not said. But I would like for you to bear with me just a little bit. Just like Paul said, I'd like for you to bear with me just for a little bit and hear me out. And if I'm wrong, then God will sort us all out. God will say, Mike, you're wrong, and I'm going to correct you. If somebody else is wrong, God's going to say, well, they're wrong, and I'm going to correct them, and it'll be okay with me. I'm not out to prove anybody wrong. I'm just going to take you down the road that God took me down. When I read this number here, when I saw this story here, when I'm looking at this, here's what I'm getting, all right? And I'm going to call this study As It Was in the Days of Noah. As it was in the days of, and you'll find out here in a minute why I'm using that particular language. Let me get my notes straightened back up here. And the first place I'd like for us to go is, and I want you to consider this 5-month period. Now, is this literal? Well, it has to be. God said 5 months. If he said 3 days, and it was 3 days. If he said it was 1,000 years, it was 1,000 years. And so, is this literal? Yes, it is a literal 5-month period. Is it symbolic? Yes, there is a symbolism that goes along with and an understanding that God will show you throughout the rest of the scripture. But I have no reason in the world to believe that this is none other than a 5-month period, an exact 5-month period. So keep that in mind, and let's go to the scriptures. First place I'd like to go is Matthew chapter 24, and we're just going to kind of follow the trail of Scripture. I kind of made these notes thinking, you know, Lord, how did you show me all this? What direction do you want me to go here? Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Here's what the Bible says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. And I believe that. I believe that better than some people who say, I know we're not supposed to know the day and hour, but let me tell you what I calculated out. I just don't get into that, all right? And this anything that I'm showing you here has absolutely nothing to do with setting a date or a time or anything like that. I've tried it. I have. Years ago, I sat and I got calculators out and I got calendars out, and boy, I did this and that, and I just let it go. It's up to God. He's going to do it whenever he wants to do it, and I guarantee you, in the very day that you're thinking he's going to come, he's not, all right? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then he said in verse 37, but, which is a sort of however, but As the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I want you to focus on that phrase, the days of Noah. The days of Noah. For as in the days of Noah that were before the, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And when you believe what the Bible says about Genesis 6, you understand that. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, was the going into the ark on a specific day? Yes. And verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, something that I'm going to throw in here that we cannot deny is that they knew not until the flood came. That means all the people outside of the ark, they had no clue what was going on. Did Noah, you have to ask yourself the question, did Noah know when God told him to get on the ark and how long it was going to be before the flood? And the answer is yes. I mean, that is an undeniable yes. He absolutely knew when that day was. And Jesus is illustrating this whole concept to you from verse 36 on down. He's illustrating this entire concept here of how this is going to break down and how this is going to work. Does anybody know right now? No, absolutely not. Now, very quickly, if I were to just throw in here, something that you'll read in John chapter 16. If you'll go study John 16, you might want to write this down. In fact, I'm looking at the verse right here. John chapter 16, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And when we understand the language of the Bible, here is Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God, and God has a book in his right hand. Okay, that is the knowledge that God has. It's the book, it's this book, it's the Word of God, but it's the knowledge that God has. And what has he done now? He has given that over to his Son. He alone is worthy to receive that. And then Jesus begins to unseal the book. And Jesus says that the Holy Ghost in John 16 is going to take and show it unto you. So we do see a transference here of the knowledge of God from God the Father. And Jesus was saying, right now, I don't know. But we're going to see a transference of knowledge from God the Father to the Son by way of a book. And then Jesus promised in John 16 that that knowledge would come by way of the Holy Spirit, but also by way of the book as well. So let's study some more of the book. And again, I'm not giving you a date. I'm not giving you a day or an hour or nothing like this in this study. But I want you to understand that there's more than just one time prophecy in the Bible. Everybody says, well, the 7-year tribulation. Well, I'll tell you this. I believe in a 7-year period in the scripture that belongs to Israel. And I'm going to show you that in this study. I believe in a 7-year period that does not belong to us Gentiles. It belongs to Israel. Just so you'll know. Don't call me mid-trib. Don't call me post-trib. Don't call me anything like. Don't call me an unbiblical name. Some people call me lots of unbiblical names. I want to show you what just kind of what I see, and then you take it from there. So anyway, you keep thinking that. In Luke chapter 17, he says pretty much the identical thing here. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26, the Bible says, and as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so, yes, I believe the story of Lot, the story of Noah, God saved his people. From that, he saved Lot. The very day that Lot left, here comes the fire and brimstone. So that also is in my mind. There are people out there who are saying, oh, we're going to go through all of it. Your rapture story is all stupid and you're a heretic. No, not according to this, it's not. Now I want us to go back and look at, we're going to go back in Genesis chapter 7. Let's turn there. because he mentioned the days of Noah. And what does this have to do with these scorpions in 5 months? What does it have to do with that? And I'm going to show you. If you have not studied this already, I'm going to show it to you. If you've read and studied Genesis 7, you should know where I'm going with this, because it's there and it's very plain. In Genesis chapter 7, God said in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And then he says in verse 4, "For yet 7 days." For yet 7 days. It's a time prophecy. And he told Noah exactly how long it was going to be. And so from the day that Noah went into the ark with all the little animals, he's counting 7 days. And the seventh day, guess what happened? The rains began to fall and the floods came up. That's exactly what happened. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Every living substance," and I want you to think about the 40 here. It's related to the number 4. It's related to the spiritual realm. Remember what we've talked about before, that the fountains of the great deep opened up and the windows of heaven were opened. In other words, the water came from two places. The number 4 in the 40 days represents a spiritual happening here. And so what do we have? In Revelation 9, we have the fountains of the great deep opened up. We have this locust army coming up out of the pit. In Revelation chapter 12, we have angels being cast down out of heaven. Those two there are combining here to flood the world in the last days with the ungodliness that they have. And every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So God gave Noah a very, very specific time that it was going to take place. And then I want us to look at verse 11. The Bible records for you the exact year, the exact day that it took place, and the exact month. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And so we have the rain coming, for the water coming from two sources. Think of those spiritual entities in the last days. So anyway, look at verse 12. "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." So I think the Bible there with that number is showing you the spiritual idea of this, that these spirits are going to ascend and descend on the earth. Now that was the time that the waters fell from the heavens and that they came up from the earth. And then look in verse 13. "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them in the ark." So anyway, if you're having problems reconciling this verse, verse 13, with verse 1, "Come down all thy house into the ark, for I have seen thee," and for he said, "for yet 7 days." So God gave Noah a week's notice to get everything into the ark. And the very day that that Noah and everybody else, and Noah said, "Okay, we got everything." Everybody said, "Yeah." And everybody's in the ark on that day. Then the Bible says that God took the door of the ark and he shut it. Remember, Jesus is the only one who can open and shut the door. And he did so with the ark. God shut the door of the ark. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Those people out there who are waiting to see people flying up in the air in the rapture or the translation, and they're going to say, "Well, Tim LaHaye said I could get saved after that. I think I'll wait till that." It's not going to happen. That God's going to shut the door. Okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now I want you to look at verse 16. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him up," or the Lord shut him in. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth." And so we have that picture there. And I want you to notice in verse 24, "The waters prevailed upon the earth, and 150 days." That is precisely 5 months. In fact, I'm going to throw this in here to you. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 8, The Bible says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. In other words, from the time that it started raining on the 17th day of the second month, the waters prevailed and increased and was raising up until the 17th day of the second month, and they started going down, and the ark rested on the mountain on that exact day, on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, that is exactly 5 months. And when you look at verse 24 of chapter 7, the Bible says that the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. Here's something interesting. That if you take any calendar and start on the 17th day of any month and count forward 150 days, you will never fall on the 17th day of a fifth month 5 months later. It'll never happen. The only way that this could have happened this exact way, and the Bible's given you exact dates and exact number of days, 150 days. Well, that's 5 months of 30 days apiece. And I had this idea that before the flood, the axis and the movements of the planet and everything like that, a year before the flood was 360 days. It's a perfect circle. Okay, that's just kind of the Jewish calendar is based on 12 months of exactly 30 days apiece. Then they have to add all this junk later on to accommodate the actual what we call the solar year of 365 days. There's like 5 1/4 days that they had to add in there every now and then. That's just a little thing that I think. Okay, throw it in for free. But I want you to notice now that the exact time frame, the days of Noah, that the ark was floating on the water, was exactly 5 months. And I want you to get this. I want you to get this concept here. Here we have God's picture of salvation, His boat of salvation, which is the ark. It is Christ. It's like if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so in Genesis chapter 8, the number 8 is the number for new beginnings. You have 8 people coming off the ark in Genesis chapter 8 into a new world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All the old world is gone, and now all things are become new. So we have literally a new world here in Genesis chapter 8. So anyway, so we have the salvation of God in the ark of God. And what is, I want you to think about this, what is destroying the earth and mankind is what is saving Noah and his family, but also the animals. And I want you to look at, just for a minute, I want you to look at the symbolism of the animals. Back in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, this is where it gets really, really cool as far as I'm concerned. The Bible says, of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens. And I want you to write that down. Clean beast by sevens. Because we always like to sing that here come the animals two by two. That's the unclean ones. Look at verse 2. Of every clean beast that take by sevens, male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So this is interesting. Clean beasts get to go in by sevens. Now, that's kind of an odd number. Why would, if it's all about simply about procreating the species, why do we take them in by sevens? Shouldn't it be by six or by eight? Three girls, three boys. But we got three girls and four boys, or four girls and three boys. Somewhere around, there's something wrong here, but this is what God said to do. So we have seven of the clean animals. Now we have twos of the unclean animals. What is the biblical significance and symbolism behind the clean and unclean animals? What do they represent according to the Bible? Let's go look it up. Oh, I just happened to have my Bible there. Acts chapter 10. This came to me just before I turned the camera on. And I'm going, yeah, I'm going to throw that in there. Remember the vision that Peter had. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that Peter had a vision. And he said in verse 11 of Acts chapter 10, he saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending unto him. And as it had been a great sheet, knit it the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then if you just kind of look at this, God is showing Peter that the Gentiles are unclean animals. They represent unclean animals. And what God said here, Peter, was, he said in verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And so what God was showing here, Peter, through the unclean animals, was that he was going to save, he was going to cleanse the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are being cleansed now in the 2 days since Christ came, the 2,000 years. Remember this number two, in our homecoming, we taught about this in the video about Israel, and which we'll be coming out with on DVD at the end of this month. If you haven't seen it, you can go to our website and watch it. You'll like it. But you see this number two being used figuratively as the time of the Gentiles. Here Joseph marries a Gentile wife and has two sons. And you'll just see that in different places all throughout the scripture. This number two representing the time of the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles, the unclean animals, are going into the ark by two. They're being saved by two. So right now, the Gentile world is being saved by the 2,000 years of the church age. But notice that in this ark, we have clean animals and unclean animals. They're both being saved. Listen, they're both being saved the exact same way. Jude talked about the common salvation. Listen, if Israel's going to get saved one way, then the Gentiles are going to get saved that exact same way. And how the Gentiles have been saved, that's how Israel's going to be saved. Don't let anybody tell you any different. That's a lie. They're not reading their Bible right. But then we have the Jews, the clean animals, being saved by sevens. And you'll see that all throughout the scripture. The high priest goes and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat seven times. And you'll see seven. If you go back to Daniel chapter 9 and the idea of the 70 weeks, you'll see seven things that God is going to do for Israel when he forgives their sins and cleanses them. He's going to save them and give them the double portion of the Holy Spirit. He's going to give them that second outpouring, and he's going to do it. It's associated with the number seven. So I believe with all my heart that there is a time frame given to Israel that is, I think it's 7 years long. That's what I'm seeing in the scriptures. Anyway, this clean and unclean animal, God was showing him that he's saving the unclean by twos. He's saving the clean by sevens. He's saving Israel by way of this number seven. So I'm just throw that out there. But the whole time frame that the ark is, and those that are in the ark are being protected. They have a roof over their head, so they're not getting wet from what's falling down. And they have a floor under their feet that's being lifted up on top. They're walking on the water is what they're doing. And they're being saved from what's coming up and what's coming down for exactly 5 months. This 5 month period is there in the days of Noah. And I cannot escape the correlation between what we see in Revelation chapter 9 and this 5 month period, when you have the exact same 5 month period in the days of Noah. I mean, it's the exact same thing. And it looks like to me the same idea is that the fountains of the great deep are opened up, and here there comes this terrible flood of iniquity, and yet God's going to protect his people. Now, let's see here. Now that I've kind of stuck that out there, let me just keep going with it. I noted one time that if you were to look at the Psalms, you know how many Psalms there are? 150, exactly. And if you read all through the 150 Psalms, you'll see a sequence going on. You'll see themes of salvation. You'll see over and over about floodwaters rising up and God saving his people and God, the floods of ungodliness, waves are increasing over them. But then there's salvation, and then you see a sort of a turn toward the end of the Psalms where they're more about praising God and exalting him and giving him the glory and the honor and the thanks and the praise. That's what you see as you move through the 150 Psalms. I've got it here, Colossians chapter 3. Let's take our Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're just kind of following the sequence of events here given to us in the scripture. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye be been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear, ye also appear with him in glory. And I want you to notice the phrase, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Noah and his wife and his children and their wives and all the little animals are in the ark, they're hid. They're hidden in safety. They're being covered by God himself, who is, that ark is a representation of Jesus Christ. Okay, it has three levels on it. God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost, and all that stuff. It's a representation of Christ and God's saving ability. Noah is being hid in there, and he's being hid and protected in safety for exactly 5 months. And so here in Colossians, your life is hid with Christ in God. In God. Okay? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So now it's associated with the appearance of Christ. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now I want you to take your Bible. And with that idea of what something being hid, look at Luke chapter 1. If you're familiar with the scripture, you sort of already know where I'm going with this. Luke chapter 1. Verse 24, this is the story of the conception of John the Baptist through Elizabeth. Zacharias was his father, and we have the angel Gabriel appearing to him, telling him, hey, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to name him John, and so on. And then we have Elizabeth, who is an old woman. She's an aged woman, and I want you to look at it. In verse 24, and after those days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Here is an aged woman, and Israel would be like Naomi. Naomi is an aged woman who cannot have it. Think of the woman with Elisha, the Shunammite woman, who is an aged woman and who cannot have a baby. Here's another one, Elizabeth. She is well advanced in her age. Think of Sarah. She is well advanced in age, and they cannot have a baby. But now, and that represents Israel, and now she conceives, and she's going to have a child. And she hid herself exactly the same amount of time that Noah and all the animals were in the ark. They were being hid and being protected. She's hiding herself that exact same amount of time, 5 months. Same time frame given in Revelation chapter 9. Oh, let's see here what other trouble I can get myself into. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. Notice how the number 5 shows up again. It shows up in a little bit different form, but you're gonna recognize it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. If you know 2 Kings chapter 2, you know this is, there's the rapture, the translation. Caught up into heaven. We have the two. We have Elijah, we have Elisha. And Elijah, and I've taught this before, Elijah represents the Gentile world. Elisha represents the one who gets the double portion, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Notice how all of these are connected together by the same idea and the same concept. What happened to Elijah? He's gone up. What happens to Elisha? He goes and he does things. So watch this. In verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So here we have the two men, but we also have 50. Why is it that there's exactly 50 men there? And why is the Bible going out of its way to tell you that? It's because the numbers mean something. So 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, and this, and by the way, this is always a picture of a baptism, is what this is. that Paul talked about, those who went through, passed through the Red Sea, were had the baptism of Moses. So here we have a baptism here, a Holy Ghost baptism. Were divided hither, then they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elijah knew what was going to happen. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Twice. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. You know what God's signifying here? That as long as Elijah is here, it's not going to happen. As long as the Gentiles are here, God is not going to pour out his spirit upon Israel. He's not going to do it. When is he going to do it? In the day that Elisha sees Elijah taken up. That is so beautiful. So watch this. Let's see. Well, I lost my verse here. Okay, verse 11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and departed them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I absolutely love that. And then we have Elisha, who in verse 13 took up also the mantle. And Elijah, of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted thither and thither, and Elisha went over. Okay? He's got it now. He's got it. He has the Holy Spirit. He has the double portion, the outpouring. And notice that it's associated with 50 men of the sons of the prophets. And we have a whirlwind. Let's flash forward now to Acts chapter 2. Listen to the language of the scripture. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, you know what that word means, Pentecost? 50 days. 50 days. 50 sons of the prophets. The number 5, it's about a, I think this is pointing to this time prophecy here. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Here's the whirlwind here in 2 Kings that takes Elijah up into heaven. It all filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you read on, you'll see that Peter is saying this is that which was prophesied concerning Joel. But remember, Joel mentioned some things that were going to happen that did not happen on this day. The sun being darkened, the moon turned to blood, and all that stuff. Those are things that we see in the book of Revelation. Okay? So, and again, associated with the number 50, which is the day of Pentecost, 50 sons of the prophets, 5 months, 150 days. Let me throw in something else here that I think is related to this. Leviticus 25:9. This is the law. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet, and here we are sounding the fifth trumpet, the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, there's that number 50 again, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man into his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, neither the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. God's going to give it back to them. What had been taken away from them is going to be returned, and it's associated with the trumpets sounding. The trumpets sounding. The jubilee, or the liberty. God's going to give them liberty, to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Notice that in Leviticus 25, verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Okay, 10th day of the 7th. The 7th month is when the floodwaters began to, it was on the 17th day of the 7th month that the floodwaters began to fall down. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The Bible is using that exact same word from the Old Testament to the New Testament, translated for us in English by one word, liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God is going to break the yoke of bondage off of Israel, the yoke that, I can't think of it right now, Jacob and Esau. There was a dominion of Jacob over Esau, but that dominion is going to be lifted. The yoke is going to be taken off, and now Esau is going to receive his inheritance. And here we have it again, associated with liberty, associated with trumpets, associated with the seventh month, associated with the 50th year. I mean, here we have these ideas given to us plainly in Scripture, and I think it matches what we see in Revelation chapter 9. Now look at this. Here's where I'm really going to get myself in trouble here. If you want to accuse me of anything, just accuse me of believing the Bible. I did not read Jack Van Impe's books. I did not read Tim LaHaye's books. I did not read Hal Lindsey's books. I did not go and read whoever else wrote any other kind of book on the book of Revelation or the rapture or the mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib. I didn't get this out of anybody's books. If you want to fault me for anything, fault me for studying and believing the Bible. And again, if you don't agree with me, that's nothing to me. Okay, I mean, I can fellowship with you if you don't buy what I'm teaching here. I can handle that, and I hope that you can too. I really do, because I hope you know of me that I just believe the Scriptures. I'm a human being. I have a very limited mind. I try to fathom eternity, and I can't because my mind is limited by time. If you're going to fault me for anything, you say, well, you know, he should have listened to some teachers. Well, maybe I should have. But I made a deal with God that I was going to learn what this Bible said and try to follow the clues that are given to me in the Scriptures. And that's what I've done, and that's what I'm presenting to you today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to look at this. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort. It's a Holy Ghost term. Comfort one another with these words. I love the translation, being caught up. I can't wait for it. I believe it's going to happen. I want it to happen, number one, for me. But I want it to happen because I know that God's heart is with his people, Israel. And he's going to save them during that time. As soon as we're out of here, boom, he gives it to them. That, to me, is as clear as anything I can see in the Scripture. That once we're gone, he's saving Israel. Along that same concept, we're going to close out here, 1 Corinthians. Notice that in 1 Thessalonians, the translation is associated with the number 5. Enoch, what chapter? Genesis chapter 5. He was translated. He did not see death. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 5, that the Bible talks about Enoch being translated without seeing death. He did not die. The word translate itself in different forms is 5 times in the Bible. I mean, I just happen to know these things. They may not add up too much to you, but to me, I think God is laying an overall pattern here of what the translation is associated with. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 times 5, we have verse 51. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. The fifth time the word mystery is used in the King James Bible is right here in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet. And somebody called me an idiot. They said, you said it's going to happen at the last trump, you idiot. Don't you know there's a difference between the trump and a trumpet? Well, I just looked at the verse here. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. It doesn't look like there's a difference. And he said trump and trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I want you to notice then the following verses. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I want you to look now at verse 55 and 56. O death, where is thy what? Sting. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Sting of death. Revelations chapter 9. What do scorpions have on their tails? They sting. Bees sting. Thorns sting. Just go through the Bible and look at all the things that sting. Thorns, bees, scorpions, pricks. That Jesus told is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Think of those things. And to them it was given that they should, the torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. What is he doing? He's stinging him. And they do this for 5 months. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Ten Commandments. This is, I believe, correlating with what's happening in the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, where you have the 10 toes, the 10 commandments. They're the strength of sin. Because when the stone cut without hands goes and attacks the idol, it crushes the toes because it removes its strength. It can no longer stand now, and all the kingdoms tumble because of the law. And so just throwing this out here to you. So are you saying, brother, listen, I don't know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I think this 5 month time prophecy right here in Revelation chapter, I might as well go ahead and say this. I think this time 5 month time prophecy right here in the book of Revelation chapter 9 is directly associated with the rapture, the translation of the Gentile church, and the salvation of Israel. There, I said it. That's what I think. I think that. Because this is what I see. This is what I see all through the scriptures. Now, I'm either the biggest fool that ever walked the planet, and you're going to come to me quietly and say, Mike, give us the Bible, okay? You don't need that. Or there's something here. And here's what I'm content with, okay? Number one, I have this. I've had this for years. God's never taken it away from me, and I've been content with it. I have it. It hasn't answered a lot of questions. In fact, it's created more questions than it's ever answered for me. Is it going to cause me trouble with some people? Probably. Are there going to be some people that are not going to listen to me ever again? It could very well be. Do I know the day or the hour? No, I don't. I promise you I don't. I'm not trying to hide something. And I just think that we ought to just stick with God's plan and let him unfold his plan according to his word. And, I will be the first to admit that I don't have it all figured out, but I think it's going to look something like this. I really do. And so anyway, the Lord bless you. And you just take all this now and you go back to the scripture, you be a Berean. Don't go to Dr. So-and-so and say, well, Dr. So-and-so said, so I don't care. Let's stick with the scriptures, all right? Translation, God saving Israel, number 5 months, and then God doing his stuff to the world. To me, it all matches. It all comes together right here, all right? I love you. Hope you love me. God bless you, and... there it is. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.